Praise God. Let's go. Let's get in the Word. This is number five in the series on the suffering question. Number five. This is the final message. And the title of the message today, get this, is Three Kinds of Suffering. And lose the perception that suffering automatically means taken down by a disease or something, or, you know, God putting you through some horrific thing. I told you before, and I'll tell you again, you're redeemed from that stuff. And the Lord doesn't tempt his kids. He doesn't try his kids. He's not the one doing it. Don't even say that, James said. God was not behind Job's problems. The devil was. God was not using them somehow. The devil was out to kill Job. He wanted to destroy Job and in the process set his friends up for the same end. So let's begin again today with two verses of scripture as our foundation. Malachi chapter 3 verse number 6. And then Hebrews chapter 13. So Malachi 3, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, you know that. And chapter 3, I know in your Bible it shows a Malachi chapter 4, does it not? You see that? Did you know in the original there's no chapter 4? It's all one chapter. 3 goes on, and there's actually not a break there in the original, but that's okay. Malachi 3, verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I don't change. And if you look at that for a moment, he's saying, I don't change, therefore, since I don't change, you're not consumed. In other words, I've been good from the beginning and I'm not about to change now, because if I did, you'd be consumed. You see that? I am the Lord, for I am the Lord. I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews chapter 13, most of you know this verse, verse number 8, and it's a wonderful verse. It's one of my favorites in the entire Bible, actually, if you want to know the truth. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I am the Lord thy God, I change not, therefore you're not consumed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have an Old Testament verse and a New Testament verse that coincide perfectly. And the point of that being that the Lord doesn't change. He hasn't changed. He never will change. He's always the same. People change. Isn't that amazing? Have you seen people change in your lifetime? Have you seen, not physically, I don't mean that, they changed their hair and he cut his hair and he's wearing a different color now or whatever. No. I mean like change in the way they go about life. At one time they were nice to you and now they can't stand the sight of you. If you haven't experienced that, you need to be in the ministry. Amen. All the friends I've had over the years that now can't stand the sight of me. Oh. And why is that? You know, in the ministry, if you're serving the Lord and you're doing what the Lord tells you to do, and you say something that rumples somebody's, I was going to say their skin. Oh, okay. Ruffles their feathers. Rumples their skin? You should see you, actually. You say something that ruffles their feathers, and they know good and well that what you said is right. But if they admit that that's right, then they have to make some changes and they've got to deal with some things. So it's easier to come against the messenger than to actually deal with the message. That's something that in the ministry, you know, I went into the ministry when I was 23 years of age. 23 years of age. And you know, I went into it, I wanted to answer the call of God on my life and felt that that call was real and I knew it was, had a desire to serve him and all that. But here's the thing about that. When I went into the ministry, I never knew Christians could be so cruel. So they're some of the worst. just, there's something about, I think Jesus' biggest opponents in his walk in the ministry were really not the Romans. Who was it? Pharisees, Sadducees, the church, if you will, yeah. That's they're the ones that ultimately wanted him crucified. It wasn't the Romans saying, crucify him, crucify. It was the religious leaders of the day, the legalists, the ones who were holier than thou, don't you know? I believe in being holy, but, you know, nobody's holier than the Lord. Amen. Okay, so from the beginning in this series, one of the things that we led off with was, of course, knowing that he's the same. And so he didn't change in the book of Job, and he was a killer in the book of Job. And we get to the New Testament, and he's this wonderful God. The point of that is he never changed. He was always good from the beginning of time, from before time as we know it, God has been good. And he always is good and always will be good, and he doesn't change. Perceptions of the Lord determine how he can move in our lives. If you think he's out to get you, you don't have any faith. He's not going to be able to minister to you the way that he would want to or desire. So we have to learn who God is. And we have to know who God says that we are. This is done from the authority of the Word of God. And so we go into the Word and we find out who he is. In Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, do you remember that verse of Scripture? And I'll just remind you of it. I'll read it so that you can see it. This was Jesus talking to Peter. He said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You and I need a clear, unclouded perception of who God is. That he is, that knowing him, that revelation is in actuality the rock that the church is built upon. And if you do not have an unclouded perception of God, many believers have clouded perceptions of God. They think he's somehow behind their problem. Somehow he allowed this, or he's allowing the devil to do this in my life. He's using this sickness somehow to bring greater glory to him. All these thoughts that are raging in people's minds indicate they don't have a unclouded perception of who God is. You must have an unclouded perception. You must know who he is, and then you need to know who he says you are. In other words, who you are in him. Who are you in Christ? In Christ, you're his righteousness. You are brought into right standing with the Father through Jesus Christ. He's made unto me wisdom. I have the wisdom of God. Righteousness, I'm in right standing. Sanctification, I'm separated and set apart as one of his chosen. Redemption, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have to know who you are in Christ and what is yours in Christ. What do you mean in Christ? As a believer, you believed in Jesus, and his faith bought and paid for some things that we have available to us. You have to know what's available to you, what your rights are. You've been made right with God, so you have rights. That's good. Praise God. The revelation is the rock. That's the rock. And each of us must have that. The devil cannot make inroads into a person's life who knows and has an unclouded perception of who God is. He's not your problem. He's not the deceiver. He's not the killer. He's the giver of life. He's the one who blesses. He's the one that multiplies your seed sown. He's the one that does these things for you. And you must have an unclouded perception of that. Anything that clouds that, any misunderstandings in the Word, any little bits of doubt about maybe God is letting this happen for a reason. If you think that regarding anything that you're going through in life, guess what? God can't do what he wants to do in you. Now, that suffering you are redeemed from. You're redeemed from sickness and disease. In fact, just write this down. Everything that you saw in the book of Job going through, you're redeemed from all that. And you do not have to suffer it. Get that down. Because Christians have confused the suffering that they're supposed to go through with stuff like that. And the suffering that they're not supposed to go through, they have kind of let the lines cross and mingled it and say, sometimes God in his all-knowing, he's God, and you know, God is sovereign. Have you ever heard that? God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, and he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. But one of the interesting things about the sovereignty of God message, where people miss it, God is sovereign, but God will always, in his sovereignty, stick to his word. Otherwise, he becomes a liar. The Bible says he's not a man that he should lie. So God's not a liar. God is sovereign, but God is sovereign and will stay to his word. So when we look in the Old Testament, we see what happened to Job. You're redeemed from that stuff. These are things you don't have to suffer: sickness, disease of any kind, poverty, lack of peace. Those are just generalizations of things, but most time people think, well, you know, I'm going through this hard time, and the Lord has put this on me, and he's using this sickness in my life. Just slap yourself in the mouth. And I'm not teasing. If you're saying that, that's what you deserve, because God's not the one behind it. He sent his Holy Spirit to live and to dwell in us, to teach us, not the devil through circumstances. This has to be repeated over and over and over, because the minute something happens, people want to default to the setting that, oh, somehow God has something in mind. Bless the name of the Lord. We just don't know what he has in mind, but he's got something in mind, you know, because, and here's what you're saying in essence, because after all, I am so holy, so right, so good, holier than thou. It couldn't be happening to me because I opened a door through negligence. I opened a door through unbelief. I was disobedient. The minute you try to bump it off on God doing it, you are walking in the highest degree of pride possible and not even knowing it. Take ownership of what you've done. That's the first step in getting free. Amen. The old admit it and quit it. Oh, amen. Praise God. Wonderful response there from the church. Amen. Amen. Now, people do get confused about this, and believers and unbelievers alike. The issue of suffering clouds and shapes the way we see God. After all, if God is so good, why is there so much suffering in the world? If God is so good, now, right there, you ought to recognize when that phrase rises up in your thinking, God's not behind it. If God is good, question mark, serious? Well, if God is so good, and if there was a God, why is there all this suffering going on in the earth? It's always related to suffering and human suffering, things that people go through. Why are there children dying of starvation in nations over here, and why is this happening? Why is that happening? Is God to blame for all of it? Why are people going to hell? I mean, you talk about suffering. When people die and go to hell, you talk about suffering. Is God like gleefully going, I got him, man. He's dead now, and I'm sending him to hell for eternity. He's going to burn. Not at all. That is the saddest thing, when one day the Lord has to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Also, you could live your life the way you think is best in this earth without him, right? Tip a tall one. Smoke a reefer, man. You know, get funky. Yeah. They use that word anymore? Funky? Yeah. play that funky music. Some of you are going, oh, I remember that. Also, you can do your thing and ignore God and think it's all going to come out all right in the end? No. God's not happy when people have to depart and go into eternal fire. The tears are wiped away in heaven. There's no more tears for us in heaven. Scriptures read, it says that. Do you know the Lord will shed some tears? How sad is that to have to send somebody you love so much, you sent your only son to redeem him, and they said, I don't need you. And because he's just and pure and honest and good and sticks to his word and gave all the chances in the world to people, he's going to have to say, depart. I never knew you. That's a sad day. One he is not looking forward to. God is not this judge in the heavens with a big bat just waiting to, knock people out for eternity. Mm-mm. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll get into this right now. Hebrews 5. So you have an opportunity to have an unclouded view of the Lord. One of the first and best things you can do is remember he doesn't change. And always go to the highest revelation that you have of him in the Word. Job was the first book written of the Bible. It's the earliest recorded book. Somebody asked me, well, why is it stuck in the middle? The translators did that. But the actual date of when it was written preceded Genesis. Now, the events in Job don't precede the creation of man, right? But it was recorded earlier than Moses, who came after Job, and he's the one that penned by the Spirit of God coming upon him and telling him what to write. Moses did that, but Moses was born many, many years after Job. Okay, Job was contemporary with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mm-hmm. So it's the earliest recorded book, and one of the first tricks we see the devil using on somebody in this earth. Now, it's recorded what he did back in Genesis, but before Genesis was written, this actually happened here at this point in time where he put sickness on Job and told him God did it. How many times has he done that over and again in people's lives? Hey, it happens every day. Some of you have had it happen to you. Something happened and you thought God did that to teach you something. I know that. But I'm here to tell you today, God's not the one who's coming to try to destroy you. The Lord is wanting to lift you up, build you up, strengthen you, establish you, bless you, take care of you. But your perception of him cannot be clouded through something hearsay. Somebody told you about this. Go to the Word. What does the Word say? Okay? Hebrews chapter 5. Here we go. Look at verse number 8. Though he were a son, talking about Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see that? And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, it was through this suffering that he was made perfect. Now, I want you to understand something, and don't forget this. In viewing these verses of Scripture, this can become confusing to people. So pay close attention. Do not fall asleep. I know some of you feel like you're ready to pass out. Pinch yourself. Tell your husband or wife or child, pinch me. I didn't really mean that, But look at here. What you need to understand, Jesus was and is God, deity in the flesh. Okay? But what did he do? He set aside his deity and functioned as a man. He became a man. Did he somehow, in becoming a man, not stay deity anymore? No. He just set aside all the rights and privileges that he had as deity and functioned as a man who would operate by faith, setting an example for us. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 2 says, that he came to set, I think the King James uses the word, and it gave us an ensample, E-N-S-A-M-P-L-E, and ensample. He gave us an example of how to live, okay? We have been made in the image of God, and we have Christ as our example in how in this earth how to live, walk by faith and honor the Father. So we set that aside. So in that, look at this, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The word suffered is an interesting word. It means to experience a sensation or an impression, to be affected or have been affected. So what that is saying is Jesus suffered some things in this earth. So all it means, he was affected by some things in the earth. Again, you never find Jesus, it written in the word, that Jesus had the stomach flu and couldn't come out and minister. You don't find in the word that Jesus was just so poor. You know, people say, well, he had no place to lay his head, Pastor Dan. The scripture says that. What that was is it's a phrase that means he was an itinerating teacher. He moved around. He traveled from place to place. How many of y'all have personal treasurers? Anybody in here have a personal treasurer? Oh, hold on a minute. Let me just rephrase that. You're saying an accountant. I don't mean an accountant. Most people in here have accountants. I know that. I'm talking somebody that keeps track of all of your money, and there's so much he's been stealing out of it, and you had no idea he's been stealing out of it. Amen. Yeah, amen. Jesus had 70 people that followed him around everywhere. He had a treasurer who was stealing out of the bag. And there was obviously more than enough in there that he could dip into the bag and nobody would know the difference. Because had Peter known the difference, it would have been all over about the shouting. He wouldn't have just caught the ear this time. He would have caught the whole thing, you know. So, Jesus, there's no, and understand this, there is absolutely no way scripturally Jesus could have been poor. You going to preach that prosperity to me, Pastor Dan? You better believe it. Make a note of this. Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 15. The Bible speaks of the curse of the law happening when a person disobeys. Let me ask you this. Is poverty under the curse? It is. It's listed there. Your basket and your store, it's talking about your what you have. It's cursed when you disobey. That's under the. If you obeyed the first 15 verses of Deuteronomy 28, the first 14 verses, if you obey, then the Lord will multiply and do this and do this and all these things, the fruit of obedience, okay? Where verse 15 comes in is if a person disobeyed. Now, let me ask you another question. Did Jesus ever sin? Did Jesus ever disobey his Father? Let me ask you this. What does it take for the curse to be enacted? Based on Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, what does it take? Disobedience. Could Jesus have been poor? Absolutely no way. He would have had to have, I mean, this is a person who, when he was born, a whole entourage of kings bring him gold. Do you think they had one little tiny thing of gold? Yeah, it takes all this caravan to bring this little bit of gold to you, Jesus. Here you go. One coin. Ding! You know. Most scholars believe that what happened when they brought that to him, these were kings bringing it to another king. Amen. That there was, oh yeah, chest after chest after chest after chest of gold. Frankincense and myrrh, very costly things. Jesus was a baby and he was outfitted, taken care of financially for the rest of his life. How in the world? I mean, what did he use it for? Did he help? We don't have it all recorded, but the scripture speaks of things that he did that aren't even recorded. Did he help people? Of course he did. Amen. Was Jesus greedy? No, greed is a sin. Could Jesus have ever been poor? No. Why? He never sinned, and poverty is a result of sinning and walking in the curse. That's how the curse is enacted, when you sin. Don't come at me later on. Well, now, wait a minute. I can just hear it. No, I don't think so. Jesus wasn't one of these guys that walked around and tried to act like he was something. Jesus had every need met. Period. Can you imagine God in the flesh? I mean, this is the way the religious world has painted it, that he was this poor, impoverished guy, didn't even have a place to lay his head, walked around in rags, shot his mouth off, and was crucified because of it. It's not the way it was. Now, he became poor at the cross when he gave it all, laid it all down and gave it up for you and I. They stripped him naked. But if you recall, the garment that Jesus had on, not the robe that Herod put on him, not that one, the other garment that he had on, they parted and didn't want to tear it because it was an expensive garment. I know that runs crosswise with religion. Religion has Jesus poor. Religion has Jesus unable to do things in our lives because he just wasn't able to. Well, it's not that he's not able to. He has all the ability in the world to perform miracles this day. He's the same today as he always was. Amen. Who's the determining factor? Us. So here you go. Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So, in other words, he laid down his deity. Deity didn't need to be perfected, but as a man, he needed to set an example of how you and I could become perfected in this earth walk. And there were some things we were going to suffer, would need to suffer, to come to that place of maturity. And through the midst of it all, you learn obedience. Jesus, as deity, didn't need to learn obedience. He was perfectly obedient. He never disobeyed. But he had to set an example of things that you need to do as believers. He was our example, and being our example, we need to look at him and say, okay, he suffered certain things, and through the suffering that he suffered, the things that affected him, perfection came to him as a man. The same way you and I can come to that place of maturity and learn obedience if we will follow our Savior. Amen? Now again, things that are under the curse, you do not have to suffer. So let's go with this. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5 quickly. And then we'll get into the three things and get you out of here and beat the Baptist to the restaurant. Praise God. You don't care if you beat the Baptist to the restaurant, do you? Who cares? Good night. Most of you guys don't need to eat right away anyway. You know, fasting is a form of suffering. Did you know that? Yeah, we're suffering right now, Pastor Dan. Come on, let's get on with this. You are so enduring. You just, oh my goodness. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's saying the same thing here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, that was being said back there in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. There's some things that you're going to suffer. There's a right kind of suffering, and there's a wrong kind of suffering. There's a God-ordained type of suffering, and there's a suffering that God has ordained that you never go through. God never wants you to go and have to endure through sickness and disease. He's not the author of that. I'm telling you, we are redeemed from all this stuff that's listed there in Deuteronomy 28. But one of the things that you and I are not redeemed from is persecution. I don't know, Pastor Dan. I think maybe I am. Well, I'm here to tell you the word says you're not. Okay? You will be persecuted. Those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer, do you know it? Shall suffer persecution. I'm a man of faith. I'm a word of faith guy. I keep my shield of faith up and nobody can even persecute me. Wrong. The shield of faith will not stop persecution. Listen, did Jesus walk in faith? Amen. Did Paul walk in faith? Yes. Did Peter walk in faith? Yes. Did they suffer persecution? Yes. I know some of you are like, it doesn't sound like the Superman story I've been told all along. I'm Superman. No, you're not. You're not redeemed from persecution. But there is victory over persecution as well. Okay? Let's just continue with this. Two things that you need to see today in this time that we have left. I'm going to illuminate to you the kinds of suffering that Christians should go through. Jesus is our example of what in his earthly ministry. Now, not going to the cross. You don't have to be crucified, okay? You're supposed to crucify your flesh. You talk about some suffering there. Next time you get ready to step over into an area that the Lord has dealt with you about, and you know it's sin, and you, and suddenly you are suffering because of a temptation that has come up. We're going to look at that. And then secondly, we're going to show you how to relate properly to these occasions and how we act or respond to them. All right, Job is our example again of what we do not have to suffer. And all the things you saw Job going through, you don't have to suffer that stuff. You don't. You don't. The devil was behind that. Well, is the devil not behind persecution? It's not something that the scripture speaks of us being redeemed from. It is a cause and effect. You're in the earth. He has a right to be here. He's not going to like what you do when you're living godly in Christ Jesus. It's about that simple. Three types of Christian suffering. Number one, the suffering that is a product of temptation. Turn over to Matthew 4. We need to move. We're going to get you finished up here. Matthew 4. It's not good if I give you too much. See? That's right. Just keep that in mind. Take notes. Take notes. Matthew 4, verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Look at verse 11. I love this. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This is the lowest level of suffering that is experienced right here, what Christ experienced. And it was temptation that came. This is what is working on your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. Temptation does not happen in your spirit. As a born-again believer, you're tempted in your thoughts. The devil's not in your spirit. You don't have half God in there and half devil. God took out that stony heart, replaced it with a heart of flesh. You remember that. So you have God living on the inside of you. You are wall-to-wall God. Your body is the temple or the holy of holies of God himself. And he lives in you. The temptation comes here. Through the five physical senses. What you can see, smell, taste, touch. Here, thank you. So those temptations came to Christ. Saying no is uncomfortable when your flesh is rebelling. How many of y'all have ever experienced that uncomfortableness when you know you should say no and you're struggling? Well, I don't know. It's not really a struggle. Oh, hold it a minute. Yes, it is a struggle. Yes, it is a degree of suffering. When you know good and well that you should turn away from something and you keep being pulled back to it. The temptation is not of God. God didn't put the temptation there. The devil's putting the temptation. The devil was the one tempting Jesus. But the response to the temptation is where the flesh wants to get in and have its say. That's the suffering part. That's something as a believer you're going to have to go through. You probably went through it this morning. When you looked at that big fat donut, what is that donut doing in your house? At noon, when you sit down and you should have this off the diet side of the menu and you're going over here for the thick fat. Temptation. Temptation. And the suffering that comes along with it. You know, I mean, we just need to be smart regarding that. Denying yourself something that you want is what's involved here. You have to discipline your flesh and resist the temptations that come your way. Submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and what's the Bible say? He shall flee from you. He fled from Jesus because Jesus submitted himself to the Father, used three words, it is written, then quoted the scripture, and the devil fled. He tried three times. He didn't go the first time that he resisted him. He did it again. So what makes you think that when you resist something, that he's just going to walk away from you? Some of you have patterns in your life that the enemy has been able to establish because you've been too weakened to resist. So the pattern plays over and over. And with the pattern rolling over comes disgust. The more you read the word, you're going, I ought to have victory over this thing by now. I ought to have victory over this thing by now. Well, it's going to take a greater dedication and commitment to serve the Lord. Be honest about the thing. Recognize who's bringing the temptation. But understand, God's not using the temptation. He expects you to resist it. Amen. You notice he was driven. One of the gospel says that the Spirit of God, that Jesus was driven into the wilderness. Here he was led of the Spirit in verse 1. You see that? Let me tell you something. God is never going to lead you around the devil. What do I mean by that? He expects you to stomp that joker's head into the dirt. He has given you the power to blow him away. Amen. I better lead you over here so that you won't have to use your faith. No, no, and no. There are times when you know the Lord led you to do this, and there's been a whole bunch of opposition as a result. The Lord told us to start this church, and we have had opposition seemingly from day one. We have an example of a president who we know is doing a good job, and from day one he's had opposition. It's just ongoing. Well, as a believer, you're going to have opposition in this earth. The minute you set out to start living the word, the opposition comes. Now the temptation to turn away from it. And if you'll hold on to the word and keep, you know, moving on and resisting, you'll come to that place of being mature. But don't think that temptations that come to you, you know, that it's not common to everybody. Everybody is tempted with stuff. Just what are you doing with it? So Jesus resisted the temptations. You and I are going to have to do that. There's going to be some suffering involved. Matthew chapter 5, right across the page, if you're right there in Matthew 4. Matthew 5 from, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. blessed or happy, it's a Hebrew word, ashrei, are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great's your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This is the second type of suffering that Christians go through. Persecution. Persecution because of Jesus. Not because of some stupid thing you do. Do you hear me? Christians at times jump ahead of the Holy Spirit and say things and try to force the word down people's throats and then wonder why they're having opposition and being persecuted by family members that you've been trying to... You're going to eat this word and you're going to get saved whether you like it or not. It does not work like that. Persecution that comes from that was your fault because you stepped ahead of the Lord. Being persecuted over things that are genuinely just because you're serving the Lord. I've had people look at me before. I was sitting in a place and a guy picked me out. I guess it was obvious I was a Christian. That's a good thing, amen? And have you ever been singled out? And you didn't really do anything, but they singled you out and they just decided they hate you? Anybody? Am I the only one? You know it. You live godly, what's going to happen? You're going to suffer persecution. It happens. So if it happens, what are you going to do with it? The Bible just said rejoice, didn't it? It did. Now look at Matthew 5, verse 39. Just quickly, jump over there quick. You're in the chapter. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now wait a minute. You know there's got to be a translation problem, right? James 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. We just found that the devil fled when Jesus said, it is written, and resisted the temptation. Now he's saying, I say unto you, resist not evil. What? Resist not evil? Turn the other cheek? I turn the other cheek, I'll get it beaten. Turn the other cheek. This relates to persecution again because of Jesus. And all it's saying is don't retaliate and show how good of a boxer you are when somebody makes a comment about you being one of those kooky Christians. You're suffering persecution for Jesus' sake or because of Jesus or because of the stance that you're taking on the word. People are going to persecute that. The enemy hates it. How are you going to respond to that? Resist not evil. Literally in the Hebrew, this reads, whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Literally, it's like, if that makes you feel spiritual, do it again. Now, you say that to a believer because, again, I prefaced with that some of our biggest problems in life are from other Christians. And they start the persecution thing about something. You believe in that prosperity. You believe in that speaking in other tongues. You're one of those. So what are you going to do? That's where you turn the other cheek and you say, makes you, don't do that, but if that makes you feel good, stupid thing, I can't see it, you know, it's just right there. If that makes you feel good, then do it again. If that builds you up spiritually and brings you into a place of closer fellowship with the Lord, then do it again. So what are Christians going to say to that? I guess I shouldn't have said that. The resisting that. That's in the context of persecution because of Jesus. Okay? Now, I will tell you this, that there's a potential for you to be physically harmed because of Jesus. It's called being a martyr. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, I was discussing this with you yesterday, Ann, and Mom, I mentioned it to you. Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible said in verses 32 through 35, 36 in there, you can go read it later. Don't do it right now, but just make a note of it. It lists off those that were delivered And they were delivered out of the lion's mouth and from the sword and this, that, and the other. And then it starts listing off people that were not delivered. And if you'll look there, I think it's verse 35, prefaces with, they chose not to receive their deliverance, suffering the persecution, or words to that effect. Here's what I'm seeing from that. Some received their deliverance. Some were delivered supernaturally. Daniel in the lion's den, you know. He's the first one that comes up. David when he faced Goliath. Others did not. But it said they did not receive their deliverance, but chose another way. I believe the Lord gives you a choice regarding this, that you can either resist it or you can give in to it. Regarding that, the example is in Hebrews 11, and so go ahead, turn over there. We're not going to beat the Baptist, but it's okay. Love the Baptist, praise God. They're brothers and sisters in Christ, amen. Come on, look at this. This is something you're probably going, I don't know about this, Pastor. I've never heard that before. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? This is Hebrews 11, verse 32. I'm going to read it fast, so get with me. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. Now see the next part of this phrase? Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. There is a martyr's crown. And I believe that you have a choice. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. So then he lists off. Some were stoned, some were torn asunder, and so on and so forth. Horrible stuff. But others were delivered, and it said some would not receive their deliverance. Do you want to receive your deliverance if physical harm comes? That's between you and the Lord. There are people that, and I know it, we've prayed for them in the prayer meeting on Thursday nights, that are being persecuted for their faith, the persecuted church, and they're in prison, and some of them do not have their faith out to be released. So you can pray till you're purple in the face. They're not going to be released. They'll more than likely die in prison. Is that God's will? No. But if those of you that are here have heard me say, Lord, if they have their faith out to get out, then I agree for their release, supernatural release from prison. Do you hear me? They have a choice. You have a choice. I would suggest that you go over that in your thinking. Should bodily harm ever be presented to you, how you would deal with that. Just going to leave that right there. But that is a form of suffering that can happen to a believer. And lastly, Luke 22, verses 41 through 44. Quickly, this is the third one. This is where we'll end. Luke 22, this is another suffering Jesus went through. And this is, okay, so the first one was suffering that's a product of temptation. The second one was persecution because of Jesus. And the third one is suffering that comes from the consecration of our lives to help other people or give service to other people. And there will be persecution that will come. There will be suffering that will come as a result of that. Here in Luke 22, Jesus is on, let's see, where are we at? Verse 41, this was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony. Was he suffering right here? Was he? Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Remember, he was a man who laid his deity aside and didn't take the privilege of being deity, but functioned as a man with a covenant, giving us an example. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. rose up from prayer, was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping, and he tells them to get up and all that. But Jesus was being tempted with and was suffering here in the flesh. This was the final step of suffering that would occur in his life. This is moments before he's being turned over. And frankly, he could have escaped. He mentions it in Matthew 26, verse 50. Verse 53. He can call on 12 legions of angels, right? He could have escaped, but he chose not to. Listen, listen. When you decide and determine and consecrate yourself to the Lord to help other people and you're serving them Jesus, there will be some suffering along the way as you do that. Have you ever been rejected by somebody when you're trying to give them the word of God? That's persecution. Yes, and that's what you're going to suffer. And it's necessary that you go through. Why is it necessary that you go through that? Because it indicates that you're actually giving the word to somebody. You're actually doing what you're supposed to do. And the result of doing what you're supposed to do will bring some persecution, will bring some suffering. Go through it. You have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Most Christians are such wimps, it isn't funny. It might be persecution. I'm not going to say anything to that guy because he might holler at me. Are you not willing? Remember the Bible saying that Paul said it? I believe it was Paul. Maybe it wasn't Paul. Maybe it was somebody else. You haven't resisted under the shedding of blood? Right? I think we need to look at this long and hard. Now, don't look forward to it. Don't go, you know, I'm going to look for some persecution today. You don't need to do that. But persecution, suffering, is a part of the Christian walk. Jesus went through it. He came out all right, amen? Amen. Well, Jesus was crucified. You don't have to be crucified. I've already told you that. That's, you are redeemed from things that are under the curse. You're redeemed from those things. So separate out what you're not redeemed from. Understand you can walk in victory even over persecutions that come when you stay in love. But give people Jesus. Serve them Jesus. What's our ace in the hole in this whole thing? James chapter 1, verse number 2. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and all this, knowing that the trying of your faith puts patience, constancy, this consistency to work. What's the end result of it? We touched on it the whole last series, that you may be perfect and entire or mature or complete, wanting nothing. Stand to your feet. Don't run away from persecution that comes. It's an obvious sign that you're living according to the word if you're being persecuted. You come along and say, I've never been persecuted. Well, you're probably not living holy either. Right? Those that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Mm-hmm. So just understand that. This is part of the territory we walk in this earth. Persecution will come. If you're never being persecuted in any way, shape, or form, and people, you're one of these secret agent Christians, you know? Nobody knows that you're a Christian. And so consequently, you're never persecuted over it. No one ever makes snide comments about you. Well, I mean, should we look forward to that? Listen, if you're just living your life for Christ, and it's obvious you're living your life for Christ, people are going to persecute you. It's that simple. And don't shy away from it. Walk through it. Stay in love. Keep serving people. Understanding that when you do that, you do it in Jesus' name. I mean, you'll come through it. You'll come through it with flying colors. Praise God. You're redeemed from sickness and disease. You're redeemed from poverty. You don't have to put up with that stuff. We're not talking about suffering that. We're not talking about suffering because, you know, God comes in and wipes out your household. God didn't wipe out Job's household. Who did? The devil did it. You're redeemed from that too. God's not going to come in and wipe out your household, and you're supposed to praise him over that. You praise him because he's God. God's not the one who kills, steals, or destroys. Father, we thank you and praise you for a clear understanding of who you are, and that persecution does come as a result of us serving you. And suffering is something that Jesus walked in, and we've walked in. And Father, we desire to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I thank you and give you glory and praise, thanksgiving for your goodness in us. And Father, that there is light at the end of the tunnel for every one of us, in Jesus' name. You are the giver of life. And I praise you for it, and I thank you for it. Thank you, Lord God, that we take the proper perspective on suffering and never forget it. In Jesus' name. If you all agree, say amen.